there's still people coming in. So this morning we're talking about being a light to the world. And I thought the first thing we could do is practice being a light to each other. So I'll get you all to stand up and say hi to each other and greet each other. So beyond the handshakes and hugs and things, I'm wondering if there's any visitors that should be specially welcome this morning. If anyone would like to introduce a visitor they have or introduce yourself. All right, well, all are welcome here. To start the service, let's read the call to worship, which is in our bulletin, and it's based on Psalm 40. I waited patiently for God. God lifted me out of the rut I was in. Now I can sing a new song. Let's sing a new song. Let's pray. As we become silent, let us think about how we can be a light to the world in our church community, the people around us now, to our neighbors, and to the whole world. God, give us wisdom and strength. Amen. Our opening hymn is number 89 from the hymnal, For the Beauty of the Earth. Number 89 in the hymnal. And let's stand to sing this, For the Beauty of the Earth.
Oh, and hungry, lowly afraid, wrapped in the chill of midwinter, comes now among us, born into poverty's embrace, new life for the world. Who is this who lives with the lowly, sharing their sorrows, knowing their hunger? This is Christ revealed to the world in the eyes of a child of the poor. What child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds, God, and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. Who is the stranger here in our midst, looking for shelter among us? Who is the outcast? Who do we see amidst the poor, the children of God? Who is this who lives with the lowly, sharing their sorrows, knowing their hunger? This is Christ revealed to the world in the eyes of a child of the poor. What child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds, God, and angels sing. Haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds, God, and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary.
Thank you very much for that song. That was really good. So tomorrow, two very different occasions will be observed. One is Martin Luther King Jr. Day, which is observed in the United States. Now, Martin Luther King looked to spread light to the world through nonviolently challenging the racist policies in his country. He dreamed of a day when the kingdom of heaven would be right here on earth and all people could be free at last. King spread heaven's light to the whole earth, and we continue to celebrate what he did. People are still trying to follow in his footsteps. The other day that will be observed tomorrow is called Blue Monday. Now, this is not Black Friday or Cyber Monday. It's supposedly the saddest day of the year. Now, this was calculated by a psychology professor in the UK using a formula, and he laid out all the factors. So it had to be a Monday, because, of course, a Monday is obviously the worst day of the week. It should be in the winter, because it's dark and cold, although I should let you know that the shortest day of the year has passed, as also, on average, the coldest day. That happened earlier this week. So we've managed to pass that. But certainly January is both dark and cold. Also, by the middle of January, people are starting to feel financially depressed because the bills for Christmas have come in and it's time to pay up. And probably somewhat personally depressed because, well, the New Year's resolutions probably have been broken by now. So the third Monday of January was calculated as the saddest day of the year. Now, it turns out, despite the formula and the university professor, this wasn't really scientific at all. This was commissioned by a travel company to make people want to go south for light and warmth. Because we all know we deserve a break today. So the observance is nothing more than a marketing tool. So two very different days being observed tomorrow. One celebrating a man who spread light. One about longing for light. Now in life, no doubt, we do deserve a break now and then. But we are also called to be the light of the world. This morning, we will focus on how we can spread our light to the people around us and to all the nations.
The scripture this morning is taken from the Message. Listen, far-flung islands. Pay attention, faraway people. God put me to work from the day I was born. The moment I entered the world, he named me. He gave me speech that would cut and penetrate. He kept his hand on me to protect me. He made me his straight arrow and hid me in his quiver. He said to me, "You're my dear servant, Israel, through whom I'll shine." But I said, "I've worked for nothing. I've nothing to show for a life of hard work. Nevertheless, I'll let God have the last word. I'll let him pronounce his verdict." And now, God says, this God who took me in hand from the moment of birth to be his servant, to bring Jacob back home to him, to set a reunion for Israel, what an honor for me in God's eyes, that God should be my strength. He says, "But that's not a big enough job for my servant, just to recover the tribes of Jacob, merely to round up the strays of Israel. I'm setting you up as a light to the nations, so that my salvation becomes global." God, Redeemer of Israel, the Holy of Israel, says to the despised one, kicked around by the nations, slave labor to the ruling class, "Kings will see and get to their feet, the princes too, and then fall on their faces in homage, because of God, who has faithfully kept his word, the Holy of Israel, who has chosen you." That was from Isaiah 49. The New Testament passage is from Matthew. "Let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous parent in heaven.
All right, it's time for story time. So if there's any kids that want to come forward, that would be great. All right, well, today the theme is light. And you know what? I started to think about a story about light, and I couldn't come up with a proper ending. So I decided not to tell a story about light, because if there's no ending, I mean, we could be here forever. So I thought I'd tell a story about snow, although the snow has been kind of never-ending, too. Now, one thing I want you guys to think about, is snow good or is it bad?
Good.
It's good. And bad.
Okay.
It's, so,
the
I don't
know. The snowstorms are bad.
The snowstorms are bad, yeah. So snow can be bad because for me it means shoveling and means the driving isn't very good. You could get stuck or you could slide and slip into something you don't want to. So snow could be kind of bad, but it could also be good because you could make maybe snow forts or snowmen, although the snow this time is a little too dry. It's not very good for making a snowman, but it could be lots of fun to play in, right? So one thing
last,
that I...
Last year, we played a snow fort at Urubas with my cousin.
Oh, see? So there you go. It's fun to play with and in. Well, one thing that happened the other day, this happened... A little while back, one of our first snowstorms of the year, it wasn't even a storm, there was just a bit of snow, and I went out and took my dog for a walk first thing in the morning before anyone had really driven or there wasn't a lot of stuff, so it was just pure snow. And one of the neat things about going out at that time of day is you can see all the footprints and all the tracks of all the animals that were there the night before. And I have some pictures of some of the tracks that I saw. So here's the, it's not a very big picture, but what kind of animal do you think that is?
A rabbit.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. There was a rabbit living under my spruce tree. So the neat thing, rabbits hop, right? So here, this is their front two paws, and then these big ones are the big back paws, right? So they go front paws back, and they make little tracks all over the place like that. And when my dog and I came out of the door, that rabbit took off real fast, right? Rabbits don't like them, like dogs. Okay, what kind of print do you think that is?
Dog.
Dog.
Your dog.
Or a bear?
Do you think it could be? Your
dog print. But you're right. Wow, you're way ahead of me there, Simon. That's my dog. That's my dog's print. So that dog print... Everywhere there was rabbit prints, there was soon there was a dog print because he was sniffing around. She was sniffing around. Because that was very interesting, right? My dog's name is Penny. She's the color of a penny. That's why we called her that. Yeah. All right. What's the next one? What do you think this is?
Cat red.
You think a cat? It is a cat. That's the neighbor's cat. He He always comes over to smell things too. That's what cats, they're very curious, right? So there's, what's here? And you know what? When that cat sees our dog, phew, gone. Now, you know what? Our dog would love to be friends with that cat. But the problem is that cats and dogs don't speak the same language. So our dog can't go, woof, 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 I'm friendly. Because the cat just thinks, woof, 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 that's scary. Right? And the dog's wagging its tail to show that she's friendly. And the cat's thinking, when I move my tail like that, that means I'm nervous. So they're not speaking the same language. So that's kind of tough. How in the world are you ever going to get dogs and cats to like each other? It's not easy. Anyways, that's kind of, sometimes in life, people don't speak the same language, and all we can do is maybe smile and be friendly, right? So that's something we can think about when we see tracks. How about this one? Any ideas?
A deer.
A deer, yes, there was deer prints on our front yard. That morning there was, my wife saw three deer. I don't know, that wasn't their usual morning, I don't think. It was, they were trying to get out of their rut. What? Really? Yeah. See, these deer, they come up from the river, which isn't that far away, and they come up, and they eat out of all the bird feeders. So, yeah, it's like, come on, deer, they're called bird feeders for a reason. They're not for you, but they come up, and the snow wasn't very deep. See, when the snow gets deeper like it is now, they might kind of stay closer to where they usually are, and close in the woods, by the river. Because see, look, this is the opposite of a snowshoe, right? Deer have kind of skinny feet. It's not very good for deep snow. Yeah. So they make tracks all around and they stick to their trails, and that's where they eat grass. They might dig it out from under the snow, or they eat bark on trees and stuff like that. But you know, we also clear roads, so say they sometimes can come up the road and still eat from the bird feeder. So we sometimes get those in our neighborhood. What do you think?
And that's why my mom and dad don't make bird
feeders. Oh, yeah?
Bird.
A bird?
Yeah.
What kind of bird do you think it might be?
Crow.
This is actually a chickadee. Just this is actually very small. A chickadee is a little small bird, right? Do you guys know what sound a chickadee makes?
Chickadee.
Hey, yeah.
That's because they have a bird book.
Oh, because you have a bird book. Yeah. Imagine if your name was what the sound you made. What would your name be? Like, I'm hungry. Hey, I'm hungry. How's it going? Mine would be like, oh, I'm getting old, or something like that. So, yeah, chickadee. Hopping around under the bird feeder looking for some bird seed. So there you go.
He didn't know there was bird feeder right over his head.
Well, yeah, sometimes the feed drops because probably the deer got in there or whatever. So then they can eat off the ground too. Now there's some tracks that I didn't see this morning, and I'm kind of glad about it. We've seen a skunk on our yard, we've seen a raccoon on our yard, but here's another animal. What kind of animal do you think that is?
Looks like it has a skinny
tail. A skinny, yeah, that's really good. Maybe
a very skinny
tail. Dinosaur?
No.
No, not a dinosaur. Hippopotamus.
Hippopotamus.
No, it's not a hippo. What? A mouse. Really good.
I knew that was a mouse.
Yeah, see, look at, and you're right. See, look at this line down here. This is the tail dragging in the snow after it walks along, right? See? Yeah.
And those are its feet.
Yeah. So I'm glad I didn't see those tracks because, I don't really like mice very much. They just get into things and stuff. Yeah, I've seen sometimes mice prints. That's why I don't mind if the neighbor's cat comes around sometimes. Anyway, so those are all the different tracks I saw that morning. And so when you guys go out and see the snow, of course you can go play with in it, but you can also go look for tracks. So
yeah,
that's kind of neat.
I'll look for hippopotamus.
Yeah, look for the hippopotamus. Absolutely, I love it. And dinosaur, too. Might have to look for a while, but you never know.
No, they probably won't come.
Yeah, I don't think so either.
They're extinct,
yeah. And the hippos don't live here. But you could try looking. I mean, I'm not going to stop you. So anyway, some of the things you can think about when you see a dog print, you can think how I can be friendly to other people. That's a way we can spread light. And when you see a chickadee, you can think about what kind of song we're singing. And one thing that I would recommend, however, is don't be like a deer, because there's a reason they're called bird feeders. Don't eat from the bird feeder. All right?
I'll go to the dinosaur one.
You like the dinosaur one. Okay, well, that was it for the story today. Thank you for listening. And you can go back to sit with your parents. Our next song is from Sing the Journey, number 54, Longing for Light. Number 54, Longing for Light from Sing the Journey.
Good morning. I struggled with finding what to say today. I've come before you in many roles before, reading scripture, telling children's story, acting in dramas. Above all, I'm a storyteller who loves to listen and share stories. From working in parliament, to working with Indigenous youth, to training karate in Japan, my life has led me to many meaningful encounters with people who had powerful stories. Despite language and cultural barriers, stories have a way of sharing an entrusted piece of an individual's reality. The Bible is no exception. I've come to understand it as a masterpiece of woven stories that have one ultimate goal: reconciliation. The story of the Bible is the story of reconciliation, a story of a God who loves abundantly and is willing to reach out to his people at all costs to restore the relationship he had initially created in the Garden of Eden. The chapter of Isaiah 49 is beautifully written to express God's commitment to his people. About 700 years before the birth of Christ, the chapter of Isaiah 39 outlined the coming of the Messiah. Spoken in the words of the servant himself, the chapter prophesies Christ's mission to the earth as the Redeemer, he who was chosen and called before he was born, whose name was spoken from his mother's womb, who will be made a light to the nations. Light in itself carries a lot of symbolism, both in the Bible and in society at large. In the unfolding of biblical history and theology, light is always associated with the removal of darkness. And as early as Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, God's first command spoke light into being, and he saw that it was good. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, we are provided with literal contrast between metaphysical good and evil, light being good and darkness being evil. But God, who is ultimately associated with light, as the absolute sovereign who rules over darkness. When I reflect on the meaning of light across the Bible, I see three things: light illuminates, light liberates, and light reconciles our relationship with God. The birth of Jesus was a mission in two parts: to restore the relationship between God and his people, and to become a living example of God's light to the nation. We learn of a servant who is empowered by God's kingdom, yet he is exalted only after being rejected, beaten, and killed by God's people. His death was a sacrifice of atonement, providing a way to make people righteous and restoring a direct relationship with God. The book of Isaiah ends with a grand vision of the fulfillment of God's promise, a new covenant where God's kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus' death was not restrictive to Jews alone, nor was it restrictive to people who witness it. His death carried the weight of the past, present, and future, and liberated everyone from the shackles of sin. What does it mean to be a light to the nations? What does it mean to be chosen by God on purpose and for a purpose? Prior to Jesus' birth, I'm reminded of Moses, who God chose to deliver the Israelites despite him having challenges with speech. In Exodus 4:10, Moses displays a degree of imposter syndrome as he says to the Lord, "I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow to speech and tongue." And God responds in verse 12 and says, "Go, I will speak for you, and I will teach you what to say." Although Moses felt unqualified, God reminds him that he is God, and he doesn't just call the qualified. He qualifies those whom he calls. Just as he called young Samuel to be a mouthpiece of his nation, as he called David to fight Goliath, as he called Esther to liberate the Jews who are being persecuted, God uses ordinary people and anoints them to positions where they can complete extraordinary tasks. There's no greater time where I truly question God's calling than this past year. As some of you know, I spent the past year in England completing a Master's of Science in African Studies. I chose the subject because I had been longing to have a deeper understanding of my history and my place in constructing my future. The program was rigorous, and it pushed my intellectual curiosity on topics such as anthropology, history, and political studies. My favorite course was Transitional Justice in Africa, a discipline that studies how states recover after legacies of violent conflict. This can be analyzed through formal mechanisms like criminal tribunals and truth and reconciliation commissions, or through informal mechanisms like community memorials. This course inspired the topic of my thesis, Memory and Trauma After Sexual Violence in the Congo. Sexual violence in relation to the conflict in the Congo has been widely researched in a way that generally depicts Congolese women as victims of circumstance, giving them minimal agency in the construction of their stories. As a Congolese woman myself, I wanted to change that, and I immediately rose to the opportunity to do so. My research required 3 weeks of fieldwork in the Congo, and for the first time, I went back to my motherland. My dad had warned me that the trip would be overwhelming and I should make efforts not to worry too much about fixing everything. When I finally arrived in Bukavu, a city in the eastern region, I understood exactly why. I had studied about the colonial legacies that had led to the Congo's instability, but seeing it for myself opened my eyes to a new reality. I felt a sense of guilt that I had the privilege to live halfway across the world with no worries about running water, electricity, or road conditions. I questioned how God could allow some people to be born in abundance while others struggled with chronic poverty. In the country where I had waited my whole life to finally feel at home, I felt heartbroken, frustrated, and very angry. It wasn't until I started interviewing participants that I truly faced women whose bodies bore the consequences of the Congo's instability. As one woman after another shared their stories of sexual violence, I saw the pain in their eyes. I saw scars on their bodies, and for some, unwanted pregnancies that served as a reminder of the atrocities that they had faced. There were nights when I went to bed feeling paralyzed and hopeless. I wondered why these women had suffered and why I had assumed I was qualified to undertake such an emotionally draining project, especially at my age. As a way to motivate myself, I had to remember that if I didn't do it, who would? Oxford has only had 3 Congolese graduates in its history, and if I didn't undertake this project, who will be the next Swahili-speaking Congolese woman who could do exactly what I could do? Someone who can navigate the complex language that makes up academia, but who could also ultimately relate to Congolese women as an insider, a Congolese sister, or a daughter, someone who spoke their language. It had to be me. To shine light to their stories, I decided to use a methodology that would allow me to speak their lived realities into existence, validating the fact that each woman was an expert of their personal story. Across all participants, I learned that although they had each experienced sexual violence, very few identified as victims. They had used the necessary coping mechanisms, mostly faith, to move forward with their lives. Rather than portraying them as mere victims, I told a story of resilience and survival, demonstrating that women are active participants in the everyday politics of their survival. I talked about their family responsibilities, their work commitments, and their aspirations for the future. Despite the darkness that each of these women had experienced, their stories showed a light of hope. One woman in particular shared that she speaks of her story so that other women won't have to. And in that, I am reminded of a quote from a movie called Coach Carter. And the quote goes as such: "As we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. As Christians, we are called to be God's light on earth. No matter how small or tall, it is our duty to let our light shine." Thank you.
Thank you, Joyce. Joyce said, "If I don't do it, who will?" Something for us to think about. If we don't do it, who will? In response, let us turn in our hymnal to sing the journey to number 52, "Jesus, Help Us Live in Peace." Number 52. This song has a refrain, so we'll sing it after each verse. "Jesus, Help Us Live in Peace."
Thank you.
It's now time for our sharing and announcements. So a time for us to provide the announcements of our church community and to also share the things that have happened to us this past week and any perhaps reflections that we've had either this morning or this week. As you come forward, please state your name.
Good morning, Derek Turner. Joan got out of here as quick as she could last Sunday because she had to get on the plane to Calgary. Our oldest daughter, Cara Lee, gave birth on the 15th to a little girl named Adele Ashton. So Trevor and Cara Lee are celebrating her birth, and they're doing all well. 8 pounds, 4.7 ounces. I know you need to know all the details. 20 inches long. Baby and mom are doing very well. And one of the things we didn't share was that on Christmas Day, we saw our son, Brennan, get down on one knee and propose to his girlfriend. So we have a wedding coming up.
Good morning, Michelle Duick. Thank you, Joyce. I have sharing on behalf of the hipsters in our church. Don Plett and Hilda Peters have both had successful hip surgeries this week. Both of them say thank you so much for your emails and your phone calls and the visits. My mom, Hilda, she came home yesterday and she's moving around great. Don is moving around great, however, he's still in the hospital because when you have reconstructive hip surgery, because this is the second time his hip is done, you're more prone for infection. He does have a high blood cell count, a white blood cell count, so probably tomorrow details of the type of immune therapy that he's going to need to take will be figured out by the specialists, which most likely will look like 6 weeks. He asked me to share this with you. Most likely look like 6 weeks of going in for intravenous 2 to 3 times a week at a center yet to be located. So, it exists, but just what his plan is going to be. So he wanted you to be aware of the journey ahead for him as well.
Heidi Garcia, good morning, and I'm so happy that you've made it here this morning. And now that you're here, you may as well stay warm and cozy, stay for lunch, and then the 1 o'clock meeting that will be up here in the sanctuary. Look forward to having you there. The report books have been in your mailbox and also distributed by email if you prefer an electronic copy. Thanks, we'll see you this afternoon.
Hi, Valerie Block. And so I was up here last Sunday highlighting the fact that MCC was having or hosting a very big event called the Great Winter Warm-Up across North America yesterday. And so I felt like it was appropriate that I would just come and give a little update about that. So in fact, across North America and even as far as Europe, there were events yesterday taking place to tie blankets for a collective goal of 6,500 comforters that then would be shipped to folks in crisis situations and in need around the world. So collectively, the count at this point, although the count, the way the event or campaign is structured is that the counting will continue still until the end of January. But at this point, we're well over 4,000 comforters that were either made yesterday or were donated yesterday. So we're really, really thrilled about that. Event here in Winnipeg was a huge success. Certainly, I think the numbers were compromised a little bit because of the weather, but not greatly. And in fact, there were It was so encouraging to see longtime blanket makers. So many of our loyal and faithful supporters that way, but also a whole contingent of people coming with their kids and grandkids and you know, representatives from youth groups and from schools around Winnipeg. I spoke with one lady who had just seen this advertised in the Free Press or written about in the Free Press, I guess, on Thursday or Friday, and her New Year's resolution was to do something new in the new year and try a new activity. So she had come out for the entire day to make comforters. So there were numerous stories on that front, and a really special story emerged at the end of the day when I was introduced to a woman who was 93 years old and her three daughters who had come together to tie blankets yesterday. And the mother, and I'm probably going to get emotional here, but the mother had actually been on a ship from Germany to Paraguay in 1947 on a ship that was commissioned by MC and paid for, I think, by MCC to take Mennonites to Paraguay, and their family had received blankets from MCC that she still remembered and still has in her possession. And so her daughters had encouraged the whole family to come and be part of this event. So that was really, not necessarily the only story or the most special above other stories, but it was a really beautiful story of coming full circle. So I also just wanted to thank everyone from this congregation once again. There was so many people participating and as well volunteering in a very heroic way. And I won't name names, but the people here know who they are, and we couldn't have done it without you. So thank you.
Good morning, Weldon Penner. I thought I just came for the message and on because I had sports stuff this morning, but I thought it was very fitting. It was the kind of the final message, which was, if you don't do it, who will? And because discernment, the discernment process is coming up. And I just want to remind you to check your email. I'm trying to send it out tonight, maybe tomorrow evening. So keep watching your email, and some of you will be leaders, and some of you will be meeting participants. Thank you.
I want to thank you also, Joyce, for your message. It was succinct and very wise and hard-hitting. Thank you. I'd invite you to join me in prayer and to respond when I start saying, in your faithfulness, Lord, hear our prayers, to speak with me. So let us pray. God of our times, our years, our days, you are the God of our work, of our rest, of our weariness. We come to you with gratefulness for your steadfast love. We come to you with thanksgiving for the grace you extend to us through friends, family, neighbors, co-workers, and through the gathered community. We come to you asking for strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. In your faithfulness, Lord, hear our prayer. We come to pray for ourselves and for all like us who seek and yearn for life anew with you and from you and for you. We pray for Cora and Henry Lowen, Hal and Laura Lowen, Colleen and Daryl Lowen, Royden and Marianne Lowen. Renew them in body and spirit and grant them joy as they live into the coming week. In your faithfulness, Lord, hear our prayer. We come to you this day to pray for ourselves and all those who are facing physical limitations due to health challenges. We pray specifically for Don Plett and Hilda Peters, and for those whom we hold close to our hearts and who have not been named. Grant them a measure of your peace. In your faithfulness, Lord, hear our prayer. We come to you with thanksgiving for the safe arrival of Derek and Joan's granddaughter. May she and her parents be blessed with joy as they get to know each other. We give you thanks for your faithfulness through the work of MCC and the people who support it. In your faithfulness, Lord, hear our prayers. We pray to you this day for ourselves and for our leaders, congregational, communal, municipal, within and beyond our national borders. May we and they be blessed with vision, wisdom, and compassion. May we and they catch a glimmer of your life-giving light. In your faithfulness, Lord, hear our prayer. We pray to you this day for open hearts, for ourselves and for all your people. We pray to you this day for open hearts for the people of nations we know little or nothing about. Give us the grace to seek you where you may be found. Give us the grace to seek you where you can be heard, that the wisdom of the world may be humbled and discover your unexpected joy through Jesus Christ. In your faithfulness, Lord, hear our prayers. Amen.
As we make tracks out of this place, let us be a light to the world. Amen.